The children can be dismissed at this time to junior church. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ, He knows sadness like we know sadness, and He can comfort us at those times when we are struggling. He knows sickness. He knows weakness. He knows weariness. And yet through all that, He was able to triumph and please His Father and glorify Him. And He gives us that same power, that same empowerment through His Spirit to fulfill God's calling on our lives. This morning, I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. We will be in there for a couple more services as we continue to prepare our hearts and then look back on the Christmas story. This morning, we are going to look at another very important character in the Christmas story. Not the most important, because the most important is Jesus Christ. But we have another supporting character to look at their life and ministry. And this morning, we will be looking at Mary and how Mary served the Lord as His submissive vessel and submissive servant. In your bulletin, there is a half sheet of paper that will let you know where we're going or how we're working through these passages of Scripture we'll look at. So far in our series on looking at these supporting characters in the Christmas story, we've looked at the long-awaited light of Christ as we celebrated communion as we kicked off the month of December in Isaiah 9. We looked at the light of Christ who would come and bring light to the darkness of this world. We looked at five women in Matthew's genealogy of Christ on Wednesday evening. We looked at Joseph last Sunday morning, God's faithful servant. On Wednesday, we looked at the angels, God's joyful messengers. And Sunday evening, the angels. Wednesday, the shepherds, God's unexpected audience. And this morning, we're going to look at Mary, God's submissive vessel. Looking forward to this Wednesday, Lord willing, we will look at four elderly saints in the Christmas story, and we see God's gifts to them of joy, blessing, and thanksgiving. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll focus on Jesus Christ, who is the true hero of the Christmas story. And we'll look at Him, how He is God's perfect and faithful and submissive servant. And then Lord willing, after Christmas, the Sunday after, on the 29th, we'll look at the wise men. And so looking forward to these different opportunities as we get to look through God's Word. But this morning, we want to look at the life and ministry of Mary. And now she served God as God's submissive vessel and servant. The big idea this morning as we come to God's Word is this. God blesses everyone. He blesses all who fully submit to Him. Mary's life is characterized by a number of things, and it is not characterized by sinless perfection. We're going to talk a little bit about the virgin birth this morning and why that is so significant, and also what that is and what it's not, and why it matters to who Jesus is and to our salvation and to Mary's salvation. But Mary exemplified for us, imperfectly but by the grace of God, what it looks like to submit your life to God fully. Allow Him, just as we looked at Joseph last week, how Joseph had to take his dreams and his plans for life and submit them to God, Mary also would do the same. And so our big idea, our encouragement this morning is this, that God will bless all. That includes us. He will bless all who fully submit our lives to Him. And so may we continue to do that. And if there's areas in our lives where we are still holding on to, but I want my life this way, and yet I feel God's leading me this way, but I still want to live my life this way, may I encourage us to not come to God with clenched hands, but with open hands and hearts saying, Lord, I want to be your servant. We'll see those words in Mary's that she uttered. Let's go to God's Word this morning and look at Luke chapter 1. We'll start by just reading a little lengthier passage, but verses 26 down through verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, and this, when we say the sixth month, it wasn't the sixth month of the year, but if you look back at verse 25, verse 24, we see that Elizabeth was pregnant. She conceived for 5 months. She had hidden herself from public view. And so now as we come to verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God," or God has shown grace to you. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And notice Mary's response. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant or the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this beautiful passage of Scripture and we see the beauty of Mary's heart in wanting to serve you, and even though knowing that her life would be totally different than any other lady's life, she was willing to submit to you. We thank you for her testimony. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who gives us the perfect example of what it means to submit to our Heavenly Father's perfect plan and calling. And I pray that as we come to your word, I pray that we will not read into these passages of your Scripture anything that ought not be there. I pray, Father, that we would be accurate and honest and true, and that your Spirit will help us to understand your words clearly, not so that we can have a head knowledge of you, but a heart and changed life that glorifies you. Father, I pray that as we look at familiar passages this morning, that our hearts would not just become robotic, but rather our hearts would be excited to listen to your truth and to see how it's going to change our lives if we will submit our lives fully to you. So, Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted high, and we would learn from how you worked in the life of this sweet woman named Mary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on this passage, mentioned that Mary is a picture of those who receive God's grace on the basis of his kind initiative. When we hear much about Mary in the world today, unfortunately, we hear a lot of misteaching about her and putting her on a pedestal that God himself and she herself did not put herself. And as we begin this morning, we wanted to share a couple things about the virgin birth of Christ. And here, as it says that Mary was a virgin, what does that mean? How does that, why is that important? Why does that matter? And what does it mean for us as Christians? But then after that, we take a couple moments to look at the messianic prophecy that was fulfilled and also the importance of the virgin birth to the doctrine of who Jesus is and the doctrine of salvation. We want to just look at several things in Mary's life. We want to look at four ways that she exemplified what it means to be a submissive servant and a submissive vessel to God. First of all, the messianic prophecy. When we say messianic prophecy, we talk about prophecies. Prophecies in the Old Testament that referred to God's Messiah who would come. We see that Isaiah, we read Isaiah 7:14 a couple moments ago, where it says that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. That really happened, and that happened over 700 years before Jesus was born. We see the amazing preciseness of God fulfilling his word in this messianic prophecy. Now, when we go back to Isaiah 7:14, why don't you turn there just briefly for a moment. We're going to take a couple moments here, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn there as well. But in Isaiah 7, this whole chapter is of a sermon or a message that Isaiah brings to King Ahaz, who was not a great king of Israel. He did a number of things well. He did a number of things very poorly. And his faith in God was not where it ought to be. And there was a military engagement that was soon to happen. The Assyrians up in the northern part of the Fertile Crescent were starting to take over everyone, and King Ahaz was very nervous about that, and rightly so. The Assyrians were a cruel, barbaric people, and they were destroying and overtaking, and they were working their way, it looked, maybe down towards the south, and Ahaz was very concerned, and he was thinking of some earthly ways he could maybe get the Assyrians off his back. And Isaiah was sent to give him a message saying, hey, don't try to work this out your own way. Trust God. If you look to God, he'll guide you. If you look to God and do it his way and make him number one, he will guide you and give you wisdom. And Ahaz, sadly, would reject that. But in the middle of this message that Isaiah gives to Ahaz, he says, I want to encourage you, Ahaz, that God is not going to forget Israel. In fact, he's going to give a very powerful sign of his love and his power and of his majesty. If you look at Isaiah 7, verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz, verse 12, said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. He pretended to have a heart for God. I don't want to test God. And verse 13, he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. There was part of this prophecy that was fulfilled in Ahaz's day, but it also looked forward to the Messiah who would come, who would be born of a virgin, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We read this last Sunday when we were looking at Joseph, but in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Mary was pure. She was a virgin. She had not had a sexual relationship with a man, especially Joseph, who she was betrothed, engaged to. And then we find out in Matthew chapter 1 that the angel has already come to Mary, and she has already conceived. She is pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and yet it becomes made aware to Joseph that Mary is with child. This is probably after she went and visited Elizabeth, which we'll look like later. She's come back into town, and it is obvious to all that she is expecting. And the only connection that human beings could think is that she had been immoral. She had had a sexual relationship with someone other than Joseph, and before she was married. And Joseph has a mind to divorce her according to the law, to put her away privately, not to publicly shame her. And as we look back at Matthew 1, we see that the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph and says, no, Mary, you can marry her. She has not been immoral. She's actually remained pure, and she's pregnant through the Holy Ghost. If you look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, as Joseph is considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Joshua, or Yeshua, Jesus, is really the Old Testament name Joshua, and it means, my God is my salvation, the God who saves. In verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew is very careful to show us that the virgin birth of Christ, and as Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, not through a human relationship, but through a divine miracle, that this fulfilled messianic prophecy. And God's word always comes true. This is why it matters. God's word always comes true. Even if he gave this promise hundreds and hundreds of years, 700 years even earlier, before Jesus Christ came, his word always proves true. So when we hear people today have skepticism about the Bible, oh, well, Jesus said he would come back one day. He hasn't come yet. Oh, how foolish it is for us to think that God operates on our timetable. God's word always proves true. Jesus will return one day, and he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so as we come to the virgin birth, we understand it fulfilled messianic prophecy and it showed the power of God's word. Christ coming, Jesus coming in human flesh as Emmanuel was important because it fulfilled those biblical prophecies concerning the Messiah. But it was also very important because it fulfilled God's promise concerning the virgin birth. And this is why the virgin birth matters. And we could speak for hours and days on this beautiful doctrine, but it matters especially for two reasons. One, the virgin birth of Christ is important. I'm going to give a term here, but it's called Christology. Or we would say the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is without sin. He is holy, separate from sin. And Mary's conception came as a miracle of the Holy Spirit, not as a natural human birth. She did not become pregnant from the relationship with a human man. Because if she did, then she would have a son with a sinful nature. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And he is now the Son of God, or we could say the second Adam, made pure without a sinful nature, inherited from a man, inherited from a son of Adam. The miraculous conception must not be confused as well as God removing or somehow taking away Mary's own sin or conferring upon her some sinless state. The biblical doctrine of the virgin birth is far different than the false teaching called the Immaculate Conception, which the Roman Catholic Church espouses. We must be very careful that we read what God says in his word. God never says that, Mary, you are going to now have no sin. There is no sinfulness applied to your account. In fact, in a couple moments, we'll read where she says, I rejoice in God, my Savior. She knew she needed a Savior for her own sin. The virgin birth did not confer upon Mary a sinless perfection, but rather it allowed Christ to come as the Son of God without a human father, bringing into him a sinful nature. Jesus Christ is fully God and without sin before he took on human flesh. But as he took on human flesh, he did not take on humanity's sinful nature because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not conceived by a human man. So that's important, and it matters, because it also ties into the second area that's very important, and that is our salvation. The importance of the virgin birth is not just for who Jesus is, but for another big term, but soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. If Jesus Christ were not sinless, then he could not be our sinless Savior and substitutionary sacrifice. So God did a miracle. If Mary were made sinless, then it would contradict God's word, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it would also contradict Mary's statement in chapter 1. We'll look at it. You can go back to Luke chapter 1 in verse 47, where she says, my heart rejoices in God, my Savior. My spirit rejoices. Mary's sin did not pass on to Jesus because he was not conceived by a sinful man, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And Mary did not save us from our sin. Jesus Christ saved us from our sin. So when we pray for forgiveness for our sin, we pray to Jesus. We do not pray to Mary. We do not pray to a Catholic priest. We do not pray to a Baptist or a Bible pastor. We pray to Jesus and him alone, because he alone can rescue. He alone can save. Mary could not. In fact, she needed Jesus to save her from her own sin. So when we see pictures or statues of Mary, I get very concerned when I see this sometimes. I understand maybe it's just ignorance, but there was a picture even floating around for those of us who have Facebook or social media or online. There's this painting, and it's a beautiful painting, but it's wrong. And it shows Mary. It shows Mary and Elizabeth together, and it shows Elizabeth's hand on Mary's stomach and rejoicing, and there's nothing wrong with that in Messiah coming. But it also shows a snake on the ground and Mary's foot is on the head of that serpent. That's Catholic theology. It is wrong. You go over to Malta. If you remember when our missionaries, the Burles, came and they were showing us some of those statues, there is the Virgin Mary, and it's beautiful and it's ornate and it's amazing, but there is a snake and her foot is on it because the Catholic Church wants you to see Mary as having sinless perfection, and as Mary being the one that is the one who accomplished, along with Jesus, our salvation. And it's wrong. When we go back to Genesis 3, and it says, you will have a descendant in Genesis chapter 3, and it says, he will crush the head of the serpent, not the vessel or the instrument that God graciously used. So we must be very careful. We must take a strong stance. Some people think and ask, does it really matter? Come on. The virgin birth, does it really? Yes, it matters greatly. Because if Mary and Joseph had a relationship, and that's how Jesus came, as many thought in that day, it would be immoral, and Jesus would be born in sin, and we would not have a sinless substitute, and it would go against God's word, and it would be wrong on so many levels. No, we must come. This is why God's word guides us, not human tradition or even church tradition, but God and his word. So that's just a couple intro to why this is important. We could talk more about this. It's so important, though. But now let's quickly look at some observations from the life and ministry of Mary, who was a virgin, who was probably a very young girl. According to the law, she could have been as young as 12. She could have been older. We don't know. But she was a young woman who had kept herself pure. As we look at her life, she knew her God. And she was active in prayer. We'll look at her song or her psalm of praise that she sings in a moment. It is beautiful, and it could not have been uttered by someone who did not have a relationship with God. She was not expecting this. She did not expect her life to change the way it did. But she had a faith in God that was real enough to trust him and to obey him. Let's see, first of all, here, as we come to the passage, we look back at God's word, we can see, first of all, that Mary submitted to God's plan for her, though it came with great difficulty. Even though God's plan would bring great difficulty into her life and allow great difficulty, she still submitted to God's plan for her. We must remember that God blesses all who fully submit to him. We see in verse 27 that she is a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. But after the angel comes to her, she realized that she would have a betrothal like no one else ever did or ever would. She would have an immediate family dynamic that no one else ever had. She would have a relationship with her son that no one else ever had. She would have a deep sorrow, and she would go through deep sorrow that no one else had ever had on that level. If you remember back when she interacts with Simeon in the temple, and Simeon says, a sword is going to pierce your soul. There are going to be times, Mary, in your life where it's going to feel as if a sword is cutting your soul apart, because you are going to see your son die. You're going to see him die. You're going to see him rejected. You're going to see him not believed. You're going to have sorrow on your own life as people aren't going to understand you. But we never see Mary rejecting it. We just see her submitting. Instead of saying, I don't want this, she ponders these things in her heart. She discerns, and she follows God's plan. She would have a calling on her life that no one else ever had or ever will have, to raise the Son of God on earth. Can you imagine? What a responsibility. I think I'd be a nervous wreck. Oh, I don't want to mess this up, as if I could, right? God's going to work his plan. She would have a son that probably people wouldn't understand. Can you imagine moms having a son who never sinned? Whew. Husbands sin, other children sin, but this one never sins. No punishments. Or should I say, rightly deserved punishments. Jesus probably was misunderstood much in his life. He may have been punished incorrectly many times. She would, though, have something that everyone else had. She would still have that sin nature. And it would require her to seek God's face for grace, for strength, to obey his calling, for forgiveness when she failed at times, as we all do. We see in verse 38 that she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I mean, she just says, this is who I am. This is not pushing her on a pedestal. She's saying, I am a lowly servant, but I'm the Lord's servant. And because I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me according to your word, the word of God that has come through this messenger angel. May it happen. May it be. earlier in verse 34, she says, well, how will this be? She just asks the obvious question. Now, I'm a virgin. How am I going to be pregnant and be a virgin? And the angel reiterates it. But it was not out of doubt like Zechariah's was. It was more out of a faith of, okay, so this is going to happen. How is this going to happen again? We see that she submitted to God's plan for her, even though it came with great difficulty. We see in verse 39, it says, in those days Mary arose. It seems right after this announcement came. She arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant by this time. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped. John in her womb leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This, I'll just stop here. This also does not mean that she was blessed in the sense that she was without sin. You say, Pastor Sam, you said that a lot. I'm going to say it again, because you're going to hear it, sadly, many times in hymns and songs that are venerating Mary above Christ. Why was she blessed? If you look right at it here, why is she blessed? She's blessed much differently than many other women because what's in her womb? The blessing, the Savior God has shown her grace. She was not deserving. Has shown her grace to be able to be this submissive vessel for God's work. Verse 44, Elizabeth goes on to say, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I think we mentioned this last year, but isn't it amazing that the first person to worship Christ is an unborn baby? Boy, we hear a lot about the sanctity of human life. We see our world today shredding babies. No, God cares greatly about those little ones. In fact, John the Baptist says would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Here he's rejoicing as the herald of God. The prophet is already rejoicing because he can tell God has shown this little one that the Messiah is close. Verse 45, Elizabeth finishes by saying, as blessed is she who believed. Mary, you believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Praise God that you believed. Some have wondered, why did Mary with haste run to go see Elizabeth? Some have thought, well, maybe she just wanted to get out of, she didn't want anyone to see her pregnant, so she ran out of fear. I don't think that's it. Some have thought, well, maybe she just ran to be out of the public spotlight, or she ran because she didn't know what to do. She was traumatized by this message. No. In fact, Elizabeth says, you're blessed because you believed. I believe here we see, secondly, that Mary quickly embraced God's call or plan for her instead of dreading his calling. She went with haste to visit Elizabeth. Bach in his commentary mentions that he believes, and I think he's right, this does not reflect fear or shame, but it reflects an instant response to God's leading. She obeyed right away. She said, so I need to go see Elizabeth. I believe that what the angel said is true. And I believe what he said about how I'm going to get to be the mother of the Son of God who's going to bear him. I believe that. And she runs because she's obeying already. Her haste probably was not understood by many. And they could have seen it as fear or shame as she came back sometime later and was obviously pregnant. But before we talk about some of that, let's go to verse 46. We want to read this beautiful song of praise. It's many times called the Magnificat because she magnifies the Lord in verse 46. Now, as we read this, I want you to think of a 12, 14, 15-year-old, maybe perhaps girl, singing this to God. And think about what kind of relationship must she have had with God to be able to pray a prayer and sing a prayer like this to God. I know when I was in my teen years, and even still today as I pray, I have to be careful that I just don't pray and all of a sudden asking God for things all the time. Nothing wrong with asking, but do I pray with prayer or do I just say, God, thank you for this day, and then I don't know where else to start? Look at this prayer. This is a prayer of theological depth and praise to God. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We see in verse 56, Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned home. You do not sing a song of praise. None of us sing a song of praise like Mary did without being active and both listening to the word of God and worshiping him in prayer. Now, we don't know if Mary could read. And in fact, many times in that day, many of the women could not read because they were not gone to school. But they heard the word read. And in their family, they would recite the Shema, our God is one God. And they would recite much of God's word in their home. And as they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, they would hear. And it seems that Mary, and we have to be careful not to read too much into this. We don't know anything about her parents. But it seems likely that she was raised in a home that taught her God's word. She was pure. She was not impure. She knew who her God was. And this prayer, you can't just pray a song of praise like this if you don't pray. This is a girl who was active in both hearing the word of God, meditating on it, and worshiping her God in prayer. Be encouraged. I thank God for our teens. I thank God for our children. Parents, don't miss the opportunity to encourage your children to pray and to pray to God. And even to pray audibly together as a family. Do that. She worshiped Jesus Christ as her Savior. We see in verse 46, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. But throughout her life, she would follow along the ministry of Jesus. There were times when she would tell Jesus what to do. And remember the wedding of Cana? She says, oh, you need to do this. And Jesus says, you know, my hour hasn't yet come. And yet we see Jesus and her having this beautiful relationship as his mother. And yet Jesus was very careful to point out who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters. It's whoever hears the word of God and does it. And that's what Mary did. Just real quick, turn to Acts chapter 1. Mary went through as much of the ministry of Jesus Christ as she could on earth. I know she wasn't there every day. But we see her coming up from time to time, going and visiting him, going and trying to see him. And we understand, we don't hear anything of Joseph. She was probably a widow, maybe even early on. We come to Acts chapter 1. We see something beautiful. Now, this is after Jesus ascends to heaven. Says verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the angels say, he's going to come back. You'll see him one day. Verse 12, then they returned, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. It's very likely, in fact, it's very possible that Mary was there on the mount when Jesus went to heaven. She got to say goodbye to her Savior knowing that one day she would see him in heaven. And she continued. She could have said, okay, I did my part. I've had a hard calling. I've done my part. Disciples, apostles, you take it. And she did. They had their authority. But now I'm out. But no, she's continuing. And she's praying. And she's worshiping. And she's preparing for the next phase of ministry that God has for her. She fully submitted her life as God's vessel, not just to bear his son, but also to follow his son as a disciple and to share his good news with the world. She worshiped Jesus Christ and was a faithful member of his church. The church would begin in Acts chapter 2, and she was a part of it as they were in that upper room praying. Mary knew God's word well, and she was active in prayer. We see, first of all, as we look at her life, that she submitted to God's plan for her, even though it came with great difficulty, and we must do the same. We see, secondly, that she quickly embraced God's plan for her instead of dreading his calling, and we also must do the same. Thirdly, we see that Mary knew God's word well, and she was active in prayer. I pray that we would be a church that knows the word of God, not just for head knowledge, but so it changes our life, and that we're active in prayer. This is why we have Wednesday discipleship groups where we study God's word and pray. This is why we have Sunday school where we study God's word and we pray. This is why we have Sunday morning, Sunday evening. This is why we have one another, so that we interact and encourage one another to learn God's word and to pray, not just when we're sitting in these pews. If we ever get to that point as a church where the only time we study God's word and pray is when we're in these pews, we will die. We won't just die as a church body. We will stand before God one day, and we might not like the answer we hear. Fourthly, Mary remained humble. She remained humble as God's submissive vessel. As we look through her life, not a whole lot is said about her, but we see her coming from time to time, but always standing in the background. There's even a time where one time a lady gets up in the midst of Jesus' teaching, says, "Blessed is the womb that gave you birth. Blessed is the one who nursed you." And Jesus, carefully, gently, instead of denying everything that lady said, just said, "Yeah, but you know what? Blessed are those who keep my word and do it." That's why Mary's blessed. She's blessed by God because she fully submitted to his calling. But she would have been aghast and mortified to hear that some people believe that she did not have a sin nature. She would be horrified to hear that some people worship her and have made idols of her around this world. She never vaunted herself to an ungodly role of prominence or preeminence or even equality with Christ. Never. She worshiped him as her Savior. I want to do something that I don't often do, but on the back of your handout there, this is a song, "Mary, Did You Know?" When I want to share something with you. When I first heard this song, I have to be careful because I tend to have a sarcastic thing, but years ago when I first heard this song, I wanted to say, "No, she didn't know. Why are we asking this? She didn't know. Mary, did you know all these things? How could she know?" And I didn't look at this song, I believe, the right way. Now, Mark Lowry, who wrote the song, I know he loves the Lord. I don't know all about his life and ministry, but the words of this song, if you look at them, they don't venerate Mary. They venerate Jesus Christ. But also they show the relationship that Mary would have. I think it's beautiful words. And so I want to just read through this and notice how it exalts and really how Mary's life, as we go through Scripture as well, exalted Jesus Christ. She couldn't have known all the amazing miracles that her son, Jesus, would do. But she was blessed to be able to participate in those. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you." I think she knew that. "I rejoice in God my Savior. He sent his son." Some of these other things she might not have known. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod?" I believe she knew that. "When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God." "Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again? The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb. The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. And I believe there's a part of Mary that did know. She knew in her proper place she was a humble servant of the Lord. And she knew that God was going to do wondrous things through his Son, the Son of the Most High. But even through all that, she remained humble as God's submissive vessel. As we close this morning, I just want to reiterate this big idea that God blesses all who fully submit to him. And as we close, just to give three words of application, how we can apply this word to our hearts. First of all, I think we must understand that first, when we fully submit, and by submit, I don't mean just stand there and say, gritting our teeth, okay, God, I'll do it. But it's getting to that place in our lives, as Joseph also had to do and Mary had to do, to embrace. Not to necessarily understand all the whys or all the hows, or not necessarily to enjoy all the pain, but to know that God is right and he's good, and to submit and to fully embrace his plan. When we fully submit to God's perfect plan, first of all, we worship him. Mary worshiped the King of Kings with her life, and yet she had the amazing calling to be able to worship God the Father and to also have God the Son in her presence. But she worshiped God as she fully submitted to him. We do the same. Inversely, when I don't fully submit to God's perfect plan for our lives, I am not worshiping him as I ought. I'm worshiping me and my desire. Thank God that Mary and Joseph had the faith that I believe God gave them, but they persevered and they obeyed. And they fully submitted through the hardship, through the difficulty, through the difficult conversations, through the unexpected unknowns. They worshiped God, and Mary set an example for us. We can do that as well. Not just Mary. She is no different than us in the sense that she needed the Savior and God sent his Son. We worship Jesus Christ and worship our God when we fully submit to God's perfect plan for life. Secondly, when we fully submit to God's perfect plan for our lives, we give others a proper opinion of God. Remember one of my teachers, Dr. Les Olalaw, asking us, what does it mean to glorify God? You ever ask yourself that? I mean, we do all things to the glory of God, right? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all. So what does that mean? And one way that we could define it, he encouraged us to think of it this way. When you glorify God, wherever you are, if you're glorifying him, you're giving people, in the way that we respond, in the way that we act, in the way that we think, in the way that we respond, we are giving others a proper opinion of who he is. So when difficulty comes into my life, and my life takes a turn that I was not expecting, whether it's health-related, financial-related, relationship-related, whatever it might be, when I worship him, and I say, you're king, and you are number one, and you are good, I'm giving people a right opinion of him, and I'm glorifying him. So when we submit fully to God's perfect plan for our lives, we are giving others the right opinion of God, how they ought to respond to God, how they ought to think about God. And by doing so, we let our light shine, his light shine through us. So can I encourage you, no matter what you're facing, some of us have gone through some very deep waters and are still going through some very difficult times. And that pain of that trial and that pain of that calling that God has for you may never go away in this life. One day it will. And that's what we talked about, Ben was talking about in Sunday school this morning, the joy that is set before us. Just like Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. God calls us to endure the plan that he has for us, but to do it with joy, because we are worshiping him and giving others a proper opinion of him. And thirdly, we can see that when we do that, we follow Jesus' example. When we fully submit to God's perfect plan for our lives, we follow Jesus Christ's example. We're not here to say, be like Mary or be like Joseph primarily. We're here to say, be like Jesus. And so the call this morning is to be like him, to see God's blessing in our life. And Jesus has promised God will bless us just like he has blessed him if we will abide in him and he in us. We will have fruit. We will have joy. We will have success in God's eyes. God blesses all who fully submit to him. How are you doing this morning at fully submitting to God's plan. This past week, I've had some weird things going on with my eyes. I don't know what it is. Sometimes you see me wearing glasses, sometimes wear contacts. I've had some weird things going on. I'm going to have to go to an eye doctor. I don't know what it is. And I was really irritated and angry about that last night. And yet, I appreciate God's word, and I appreciate my wife that he's given me, being faithful and encouraging me. And even being reminded this morning in Sunday school that, you know what? God even uses suffering to glorify himself. God has a perfect plan. So whether it's a temporary thing you're working through, maybe it's a long-term thing, we know that God will bless us. He will keep his word. He always keeps his word, whether he said it 700 years ago or 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter because God's timeless. His word is always true and it's always powerful. So let us rest in it. May we as a church, as we enter into this Christmas season, there's already been a number of things, a lot of joys, a lot of sorrows, a lot of unexpected things taking place in each of our lives. May we learn by God's grace, just like Mary had to and Joseph had to and many before and many after. May we learn to follow Jesus' example by fully submitting to God's plan for our lives. May we see God's hand of blessing on us as a church and as individuals as we grow in our understanding and in our practice of fully submitting our plans, our dreams, our desires, our joys, our lives to God for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your example of grace and mercy to us. Father, may we be channels of your grace and mercy to others. May we learn how to submit and how to properly worship you and to how to show who you are to a dark world in the way that we submit and follow and persevere in your calling for us. We thank you for the testimony of Mary. We thank you for how you showed your love and grace to her in a time when women weren't looked upon with respect. We thank you, God, for your grace to her. Thank you for your grace that you show to both men and women alike, equally. Thank you for the promises from your word. Thank you most of all for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who set the example of what it means to be a faithful and submissive servant. May God, we do the same by looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we consider him. May we rejoice in his calling, in his hope, his promise of eternal life. And may that help us to follow you wherever you lead us, wherever you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray.